Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Oh, they just evolved. I was watching again Ben Stein, who is not a Christian. Ben Stein is a Jew. He is not a Messianic Jew. He has not received Christ as his Messiah. He has not received Jesus as his Messiah. Ben Stein is a Jew, but he became so overwhelmed by what was happening in science today that he put out the movie Expelled, Intelligence Not Allowed. And I was watching it. And this top evolutionary scientist is trying to describe how life came out of non-life. And Ben Stein's asking him, so how did it happen that one minute you have non-life and then the next minute you have life? And the guy goes, well, there was amino acids and all these things. He said, okay, that's great. But how did the amino acids become life? And the guy goes, there were crystals. And Ben Stein says, okay, there were amino acids and crystals. How did that make life? And the guy goes, I just told you, there were crystals. And you know, if you know who Ben Stein is, you know how dry his humor is. I thought his jaw was going to hit the floor. Created all these. They didn't evolve. They were made. Do you realize in this universe there have to be exactly the same number of protons as electrons? It's like nuts and bolts. Do you have a junk drawer where you keep old nuts and bolts that, you know, and there's always nuts that don't fit bolts and bolts that don't fit nuts? Is that what your junk drawer is like? That's what mine's like. And you try to, and they won't fit the... If that's the way the universe was, a random collection of nuts and bolts, the universe would fly apart. There have to be exactly as many protons as there are electrons. Exactly. In fact, it has to be so exact that with a number, one proton, out of a number, one with 43 zeros after it. Three zeros is hundreds. Four zeros is thousands. Seven is millions. 10 is billions. 13 is quadrillions. I'm sorry, is trillions. 16 is quadrillions, 19 is quintillions. Beyond that, who knows? 43 zeros. There can only be one more or less protons than there are net electrons. If it's any less exact than that in the universe falls apart and won't work. Do you understand how carefully God made it? Who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls each of them by name? It's not just the big things, it's the little things. How does a woodpecker peck wood? You try to evolve a woodpecker? Well, we've got here a robin, and he's going to become a woodpecker. Do you know what happens if a robin tries to peck wood? A robin or a bluebird or a cardinal or all of those, they have a soft membrane that holds their bill in place. The first time they go brrrr on the tree, instead of pounding that beak into the tree, they pound the beak right into their brain and kill them instantly. But a woodpecker has a hard membrane behind its beak. And when it pounds on that, its beak pounds right into that tree like a nail and pulls out the stuff that's there. Who did that? Because of His great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. And you know, I've heard people say things like that. Well, you know, I tried, I prayed for a while, God hasn't heard me. Why are you saying that? I happen to be an old earth. I have no problem believing that the universe is 14 billion years old, if that's what it is. That doesn't in any way diminish God's power. Nor does it make evolution possible. 14 billion years is a drop in the bucket compared to what it would take for there to be evolution. But if God was willing to wait 14 billion years to create the race that this universe was about saving, and then He would wait thousands of years that humans have been on earth before He sent His Son, do you think God has a timetable that's not exactly ours? We pray and think God should snap to it. Why do you say, O Jacob, or complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, another translation says those who trust in the Lord, the King James says those who wait upon the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now, before I get started in the message today, I want us to look at the Word of God. I want us to look at the greater context, then the immediate context. Then I want us to look at this one verse, Isaiah 40, verse 31. I want us to do that in light of what we have been looking at over these past few weeks. For those of you who are visiting, this is a church where we build on things. And so this is part of a series of messages that has to do with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It goes back all the way before Pentecost to as we were seeking that. But Isaiah 40, in the context, is all about God's greatness. I don't want us to be overly consumed with that, with our time, but I want us to look at how God talks about comparatively His greatness. Look at verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fall. And He's talking about us. The end of verse 7, surely the people are grass. I was watching something on the History Channel, and it was 100 years ago now. I thought, boy, that isn't very long ago. And then I started thinking, I wasn't around. How about you? We are on this stage for such a short amount of time. And then it's over. But this life is not about this life. It's about what you do to prepare for eternity. But the Word of God stands forever. And then, he contrasts, you're just a little bit of time. Jeff sings that song. And in fact, it's in our praise book because you had us sing it the other day. We are a moment, you are forever. And then he talks about verse 12, Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? I can remember James Dobson, founder of Focus on the Family. His kids started to get into basketball, and they were real impressed with some basketball player because he could palm a basketball and hold it there, you know, upside down, put his wrap his hand around and hold it. And his kids went, wow, that's so. So one day they were at the Pacific Ocean, and he took them out, and he stood them on the beach, and he said, look out there, and he says, now here's palming. God says, I palm the ocean. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand, has marked off the heavens. We can't even see the heavens with our electron telescopes and our space telescopes. Every day they come up, oh, we saw something we've never seen before. Oh, we've looked further than God says. When I want to measure the heavens, I put my hand down on the map. Who can do that? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on a scale or the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed Him? Whom did the Lord consult? Did God ask you how to make the world? Does God need us on speed dial? You know, sometimes we pray that way, oh, God, we're going on. And God's up in heaven going, oh, I didn't know Gertrude was sick. Jesus said, your Father knows what you need before you even open your mouth. Look at verse 17. Before Him, all the nations are as well, that was before we had technology. Now we're something. We've got atomic bombs. God says, yeah, I have stars. You want an atomic bomb? There it is. It's been burning for billions of years. It'll burn for billions more. When you've mastered that one, give me a call. They are regarded by Him as worthless, less than nothing. You know, it's amazing how small the earth looks from space, but you start walking it and see how far things are. You know, we hurtle down the highway on our interstates, and we lose track of just how big things are. Walk it on your feet, and you get a real quick idea about how far things are. Look at verse 22. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them like a tent to live in. This massive galaxy, 14, 15, 16 billion light years across. Billions of galaxies. Our galaxy alone has 200 billion stars. And there's a billion galaxies. That means there's a billion, billion, billion stars out there. God says, I set it up like a tent. Verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? And now we come to our text for this morning. Lift up your eyes. And you know, spiritually, I believe that one of the great problems that we face in the church today is we just won't lift up our eyes. We are so consumed with what we see around us, and we say, well, you know, this is all I've experienced, and this is what I see, and this is... Now let us come to our text. Verses 30 and 31. Even youths grow tired and weary. and young men stumble and fall. Now, he says he takes the best of them. He doesn't talk about old geezers like me. You know, it's a foregone conclusion that old geezers get weary and stumble and grow tired. You know, I just think about what needs to be done sometimes and I get tired. How about you? But you know, there was a time when I was a young buck. But you know what? And I was part of a group of people that ran. I ran 6-7 miles every day. I had friends that ran 10 miles a day every day for years on end. They ran 70-75 miles a week. But you know what? They got tired. I had a friend who grew up in the Himalayas. He was a Mish kid. He set what was then the all-time record for the marine obstacle course. Had a set of lungs on him. He'd grown up at 5,000 feet elevation. He had huge lungs from growing up, being born up in the Himalayas. I'd run all winter and bike and do a swim every day. And first day, a nice warm day of spring like we had a few weeks ago, I'd hear a knock on the door, and there'd be Jay Smith standing in my door with shorts and a t-shirt on. He'd go, "Let's go running." And I'd take off running, and I'd been running 5-6 miles a day, and he hadn't run all winter. And he'd go out, he'd be running backwards. "Come on, let's go!" We'd get to the track, and he'd take off and just... But you know what? Jay Smith grows tired. "Pastor, you're confusing me. What's this all about? Why is it that God spends so much time describing his greatness and then telling us this fact that we know about youths growing tired? Even no matter how young you are, how strong you are, how buff you are, how built you are, how whatever you are, it's never enough. Why does he do that? Because he's going to tell us something that we're going to have trouble believing." And you know, the church today has trouble believing this. I hear it from people all the time. I hear statements like, "Well, I'm only human." I hear statements like, "Well, I'm doing the best I can." I hear statements like, "Well, what do you expect?" And God has said, "This is who I am. Keep this in mind. Look up to the heavens. Consider my power. Think about how great I am. Yeah, you grow weary." Now, if the Christian life, because I believe verses 30 and 31 are entirely about, and the context is there, is about the dynamic life of God in an individual. It's about the day of Pentecost. He says, "I don't care how good shape you're in, you're going to grow weary. You're going to fall. You're going to stumble." Now, as I look at the church in America today, I see an awful lot of us getting weary. Anybody here feel weary? I see a lot of people stumbling. It is embarrassing how many people have stumbled publicly in the Christian life. But we don't have to look at the public guys that did it as a public embarrassment, just the normality. I remember, and this was years ago, that I had a professor in seminary. He'd been married, you know, I was just a newlywed back then. I'd been married a few months, and he'd been married 30-oddish years. And this is a coming up on our 30th year. He was about then where I am now. And he went and became an interim pastor at a church, and he went into the adult Sunday school class, and he wasn't there very long before the people started coming up to his wife, not him at first, but him later, and saying, "Why don't you get divorced? You can't be happy." And he began to study the situation, and he found out that every single person in that adult Sunday school class was divorced. Stumbling. I had a friend who was a pastor at a church. He came there his first year. He had 51 weddings in 52 weeks. He was busy. He told me at the end of that year, every single one of those wedding certificates, and in New Jersey, you have to turn in a certificate, and the officiant, the pastor, has to fill it out. Every single one of those things, the couple listed the same address. Every single one of them were living together before marriage. 51 out of 51. Stumbling, bumbling. God says, that's what you can look at. Well, my best days are behind me physically. I don't care what I did. I don't care what I, you know, I'm just limping towards the finish line at this point physically. But I don't care who you are. I don't care if you've had faceless. These Hollywood people, that they have faces. They're the youngest looking corpse in the box. That's what humanity brings to the table. We get weary, we get tired, we stumble, and we fall. How many people do you know right here in this church who have fallen? But now God says, I want you to go beyond your experience, your understanding, your apprehension, what I've seen. Well, I only know what I know. And God says, I want you to look in faith beyond that to something better. And he says, but, thank God there's a but there. Those who hope in the Lord. Now, here's the question. Do I really hope in the Lord, or do I really hope in my own ability? Now, see, our words betray us in this. If I say I'm only human, what am I hoping in? Me. If I say, what more can I do? Who am I hoping in? Me. If I say, I'm doing my best, I'm trying my hardest, who am I hoping in? Me. But it says, but those who hope in the Lord, the one who holds the oceans in the palm of his hands, the one who counts all the stars, the one who never calls someone up and goes, what should I do today? The one who conceived it all and did it all by his own omnipotent power. If my hope is in him, then something's going to be different. I want everybody to stand up. Everybody stand up. If you're sitting beside somebody, move out into the aisles. If you're sitting beside somebody, move out into the aisles. stretch your arms out like this. Make sure you don't hit somebody. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you, wait a second. I'm going to ask you to do something stupid, but God does that all the time. Read the book of Ezekiel. God said to Isaiah, to Ezekiel, go out in the street and lay on your left side for 389 days, something like that, in the middle of the street, as a dumb man who can't speak. Not dumb, stupid, dumb, can't speak. And then for 40 days, lay on your right side in the same street. What a ministry. Ever heard of a street preacher that never uses a word, just lays in the street on his left side and his right side? God does some crazy things. So don't. And then he goes, tells him, go preach to a bunch of dried bones. Go to a graveyard. Start preaching. See how much progress you make. And it worked. I want you to start flapping your arms. Do I see anybody rising? I've got it. You're not flapping hard enough. How hard are you going to have to flap to go up and clean off those fans up there? You can sit back down. Here's my point. Here's my point, and I hope I've driven it home. Those who hope in the Lord and renew their strength will soar on wings like eagles. How hard do you have to beat to soar? Is there anything in your life that gives you the ability to soar? Is it a problem that you're not beating hard enough? Is it a problem that you're not trying your best? My best doesn't get me off the ground. How about you? Do you see that? You say, well, of course I... No, do you see that? Because you see, we're talking about the difference between Christianity and trying your best. We're talking about God's supernatural life inside of you. We're not talking about doing the best you can do. We're not talking about incremental growth. We're not talking about learn a bunch. Had a discussion this week at the pastor's prayer group. Oh, I'm so happy to be back at that for a few weeks. Had a great discussion there, and somebody was saying, but we just need to teach the principles. No, we don't. We've been teaching people principles, principles for their marriage, principle for their personal life, principle for their financial life, principles for this and principles for that, and principles for everything else. And people aren't getting better. Why? Because I don't care what principle can I teach you to get you off the floor. And I'm not talking just us old big guys. Those little guys back there, they can flap their arms. I can remember when I was about the age of those little guys. I got my first set of Superman pajamas. Never get your kids Superman pajamas. There you go. Mine had the cape on it. I mean, the one without the cape didn't mean anything because to be Superman, you got to have the cape. I had the cape. So I climbed to the highest thing in our house, the mantle, over the fireplace in our house on River Road. That puppy was 5 foot in the air at least. And when you're standing there as a three-year-old or so, that means you're about 8 foot in the air. You're 3 foot tall. You're on that 5 foot thing, man. Your head's right up at the ceiling. And I'm standing there looking out on that hardwood floor. We're not talking wall-to-wall carpet here. And I took my big one, two, and I... You ever done a belly flop into a pool? It hurts a lot more when it's a hardwood floor than a pool. Yeah. There's nothing you or I can do to soar. We need to experience the life of Jesus Christ taking us to a place we cannot go on our own. That's what Pentecost is all about. That's why we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We don't just need to learn more principles. Yes, principles are important. Truth is important. The Word of God is important. But alone, it's not enough. What does Paul say? The letter kills. But the Spirit gives life. And the failure of the church in America, it has so profoundly hit me. I was reading on the internet from the Sentinel group that we haven't heard much from them recently after Transformations 1 and 2, and then they had a couple of other little documentaries, and there hasn't been much in the last several years, even though the organization has grown. And finally, they came out with a big email. We've been spending our time documenting all the mighty works of God that we can find and document empirically around the world. Places where societies, communities, towns, even cities are being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they said, we found hundreds of them. We can't document them all. If we were to try to make a movie, it would be thousands of hours long. There is one of those. One community transformation in Anglo-North America. One. Hundreds around the world. Hundreds in Africa, in South America, in Asia, in China. Hundreds. One. Why? Because we don't have principles, or because we are not soaring on wings like eagles? You see, they understand it. That's why the African pastor came to America and was interviewed by George Barna. I'm sorry, by Larry Briquette, who's now gone home. But Larry Briquette, the radio guy. And Larry Briquette had just shown him his big offices and his big ministry and all these things. And he asked the African pastor, he said, so what do you think of all this? And the pastor got real quiet. On the live radio, boy, never interview a man of God on live radio if you don't want. This African pastor, in a very humble tone, said, it utterly amazes me all that you Americans can do without God. We don't need five more principles. We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because there is nothing that can cause us to soar on wings like eagles other than the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now you say, well, don't we have a part? Absolutely. Here's the next thing. It says, they will run and not grow weary. But you know when you begin to run? Only after you've soared. You see, we've got the cart before the horse. We've said, go out there and run, 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 run. Maybe you'll get up enough speed to soar. No, it says first you have to soar. Then you can start to run. You can't live the Christian life until you've been raised up to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's why Galatians, look at what Galatians says. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. So I say, do the best you can, and you'll get rid of your sin, and then you'll live by the Spirit. Is that what it says? See, if I can just run hard enough, if I can just try hard enough, is that what it says? It says, so I say, live by the Spirit. It starts with living by the Spirit. That's not the goal, that's the beginning. That's not the finish line, that's the mark of the beginning. Live by the Spirit. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will mount up with wings as eagles. Live by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And you will not, the NIV says, gratify the desires of the flesh or the sinful nature. We want to turn it around. Get rid of all those evil desires. Push them down. Get them out. Get rid of the sin. And then suddenly the Spirit will bloom. And we've tried and we've tried and we've tried and we've tried. And the garden of sin is just as powerful as it was yesterday and the week before and the month before and the year before and on back. Oh, but when God lifts us up, live by the Spirit. God isn't calling us to the best life we can give. Do you know there is a terrible, terrible, terrible lie in the church in America today? And it's the lie of rededication. Here's what happens. I feel guilty for sin. I'm being defeated in my life. The Holy Spirit begins to convict me. There's a strong message preached. There's a revivalist comes in. Something happens. And God really gets a hold of me. And what do? I'm going to go rededicate my life. God doesn't need my life. In fact, God wants me to what? Count yourselves dead, Romans 6 says. We don't need rededication. You can't dedicate the sinful nature to God. He says, die and let me raise you from the dead. Now you say, okay, if that's true, then all I got to do is nothing, right? I just got to sit back here and wait for God to do it. Absolutely not. But we start at an entirely different place. We don't start with trying hard. We don't start with doing our best. We don't start with hoping that it's good enough. We start with prayer. Look at Ezekiel. Boy, I didn't get to a quarter of what I had today. I was sitting at home going, oh Lord, doesn't look like there's much here. This will be a short message. I haven't gotten to a third of it. Look at Ezekiel 36. Now I want you to understand, remember, Old Testament physical realities show spiritual truth. New Testament spiritual realities show spiritual truth. God started with the physical to teach lessons that apply into the spiritual. So he's talking in the physical there, but we don't apply it today in the physical, just like everything else. When the Bible talks about giants and slings, we don't go out and get a physical sling to go out and kill big guys. It's talking about spiritual realities. That's what Ephesians 6 is all about, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against Amalekites or Hittites or Suburbanites or Electric Lights or any of those people. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 33. Ezekiel 36, 33. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns and the ruins will be rebuilt. You know, God says to the church in America today, you need to have your sins cleansed. Sins of idolatry, sins of spiritual sluggishness, a walking away from first love. We could list a whole bunch of them, but you know, they're rife. The worldliness, on and on and on. God says, I want to cleanse you, then I'll resettle your towns. You know, there's a lot of territory that used to be settled by the gospel. In 1938, the Supreme Court of the United States took up a case, and at the conclusion of it, in 1938, this is what the Supreme Court of the United States declared. And not even a close decision, it was like a 7-2 decision. The United States is a Christian nation whose very existence presupposes the truth of the Christian religion. What the Supreme Court wrote in 1938. Can you imagine the Supreme Court of the United States writing something like that today? There's a lot of towns that have been unsettled, haven't they, spiritually? A lot of places where God used to live. Some of you are old enough to remember prayer in the schools. Most of us don't. He says, on the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns and the ruins. How many ruins are there today? How many ruins are there? Do you know that Barna says, and he hasn't recanted this, and the statistics are proving him right, that if something doesn't change, the young people who are currently growing up in the Church of Jesus Christ in America today, 4% of the young people who grow up in evangelical churches, not the ones who are out there, 4% of those that go to the youth groups that evangelical churches provide, 4% will have their faith in their 20s. 96% will have abandoned it by their 20s if something doesn't change. There's a lot of ruins out there. Marriages are in ruins. Families are in ruins. Young people's are in ruins. Lives are being destroyed. But God says, in that day, the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated again instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land that was laid waste. Oh, how much wasteland is there in the United States spiritually? They will say of this wasteland, has become like the Garden of Eden. Do you know God's done that in the history of the United States at least 10 times that I know of? The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it. God says, you want to reach the nations for Christ? I want to rebuild you. And when they do, the nations will take note. When the Church of Jesus Christ gets right, the lost will take notice. And until we do, they won't. Do we need what I've just read there today? Do we need that? I need it in my own life. How about you? This is what the Sovereign Lord says. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, verse 37. Once again, I've done it before. I did it twice in the 1600s. I did it about five times in the 1700s. I did it at least four times in the 1800s. I did it once in the 1900s. I've done it. Once again, I will yield what? To the plea of the house of Israel. I'll yield to the plea. You cry out to me. You pray to me. I'll yield to that plea. I'm inviting you. Pray for this. God says, I'm inviting you. Pray for it. I'll yield to it. I'm telling you in advance. I'll do it. I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. Oh, the great shame is that we're not crying out to God as we should. God says, I'll do it. God says, I'll do it. I'll do it in your life. I'll do it in your church. I'll do it in your community. You name it. What do you have the faith to pray for today? I want to yield to that plea. And in spite of that, we don't pray. Can you imagine how sad it is that in spite of that invitation, we don't pray? I'm too busy. I'm too busy flapping my wings. It may work yet. Let me flap a little harder. Or we've flapped our arms till they've about fallen off and said it doesn't work, and we sit in a chair and do nothing because we've given up. They who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. And that's what God needs for His church to do today. And that's what He says, I'll do if you ask me. Let's bow together. Oh God. Oh God. You have given us such a precious promise. We don't have to live at the level of stumbling because we grow weary. We don't have to live at the thing of, oh, I always fall down. And God, I do all the time. And it's got to stop. Because you've said that those who hope in the Lord can mount up with wings on as eagles. God, I don't want to live at the best I can do. I don't want to live at trying harder and flapping better and pretending I'm Superman and diving off of mantles and slapping the floor. God, I don't want to do that. I want to have you lift me up and soar. So God, seems that my heart so easily gives up crying out to you. You said in your word, as we've looked at the last two or three weeks, in Luke chapter 11, everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives. Everyone who seeks and keeps on seeking finds. Everyone who knocks and keeps on knocking, it will be open. Which one of you, even though you're evil, if your son asks you for a peanut butter sandwich, will hand them a rattlesnake? Or if they ask for a taco, will give them a scorpion? How much more will not your Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him? God, we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, we need to soar on wings like eagles. It's hard to believe that. You set us up. You told us it's hard to believe. So look to the sky. Look to the stars. Look to how great I am. Then believe this. They that wait upon the Lord. Well, I've never done that. I've never soared like that. Or I did, but it didn't last. They who hope in the Lord will soar as wings of eagles. Oh God, may I in faith cry out until you come. Hosea says it is time to seek the Lord until he comes. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe not for a year, maybe not for 5 years. Oh God, give me a heart that whenever you come, because you've said you will come, I will allow you to entreat me about this. I'll listen to this plea. I'll do it for them. Oh God, I pray to be crying out with all my voice on that day you come. I pray not to lose that hunger, that desire, that need to be filled with the Holy Spirit until you come and do abundantly beyond all that I ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen.